Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the visions of both Peter and Cornelius. And now as we begin today with part one of our study entitled, Repentance is Granted to the Gentiles, we'll be picking up in Acts chapter 10 verse 36 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
If you'll remember Cornelius, a Roman centurion, but a man who was a devout man. He was a man who feared God. He was a man who gave to the poor. He was a man who prayed. And as he was spending some time in prayer, an angel appeared to him and told him that he was to send for a man named Simon, whose surname was Peter. He was abiding with Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And Peter would come and show him the way to salvation. And so as we pick up the story, Peter has arrived at the house of Cornelius. He himself, perhaps you remember, had seen a vision. He fell into a trance and he had seen a vision. And in that vision, God was communicating to Peter that he wasn't to call anything common or unclean that God had cleansed. And Peter began to realize that God was trying to speak to him and to show him that the Gentiles who were deemed as unclean by the Jews were not to be considered that way at all, and that God had a plan to bring them into his family, into his kingdom. So that's the overall message that's being communicated to Peter. He goes to the house of Cornelius, and when he arrives there, he's really stunned because he realizes now that God is no respecter of persons, that God was not only the God of the Jews, but that God was interested in all people. And he's interested in this man Cornelius and his family as they're gathered together. And so in verse 36, where we pick up here in chapter 10, Peter begins to declare to Cornelius and to his household words by which they will be saved. And so he says this: "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." It's interesting to me that Peter, speaking to Cornelius, this Gentile, this Roman centurion, that he says to him, "You know about this. You're aware of these things." And so it shows you how far spread the ministry of Jesus was. It shows you how it was common knowledge. Later on in the history that Luke gives us here, Paul will stand before King Agrippa. And he will testify to King Agrippa. And in the course of that, he'll say, "Agrippa, I know you know about these things. This thing wasn't done in secret. It wasn't done in a corner. Agrippa, this is common knowledge. What do you think about it?" And so likewise, Peter here is indicating that the knowledge of Jesus Christ had gone out into all the land. And so verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. This is what was known. God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And so this is a synopsis of the message that Peter was there declaring to those gathered together in the house of Cornelius. Now, there's many things in the message that we could pause and consider together, and there are a couple things that I think we ought to do that with. First of all, notice back in verse 36, when it speaks of preaching peace through Jesus Christ, it's not inferring that Jesus, you know, went about preaching peace like he was an anti-war demonstrator or something of that nature, but God sent a message of peace to the people, and the message of peace came through Jesus Christ. You see, the fact of the matter is, there is a war going on, but it's a war between man and God. The problem is right within the bosom of every single human being, because every single person is at enmity with God. Interestingly to me, we are the ones who rebelled. We are the ones that turned against him. Even though we are the ones that started the war, God has extended the offer of peace to each and every one of us. And that's what Jesus came to do, to extend to us an offer of peace. That if we would be willing to give up, surrender, turn away from our sin and our rebellion to God, God would forgive us and God would receive us. And so that's the message that was being communicated through the ministry of Jesus. Now in verse 38, Peter describes to us the activity of our Lord. And this is just sort of, you know, a summary of what we read in the Gospels. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. We remember that when Jesus came up from his baptism, that the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And from that point on, Jesus went about ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. You know, this is a good picture of ministry for all of us. Jesus went about doing good. That was the reputation he had. And you know, sometimes I think we think, Lord, I want to do something for you. I want to serve you. And in our minds, we're wondering, well, what could that be? Or what, you know, would that look like? And sometimes we sort of develop in our minds some scenario that maybe is not a reality. But you know, you can serve the Lord by just going about doing good. Just doing good to people. Sometimes we forget that. It's so simple. By just going about doing good, just being a blessing to people, helping people, encouraging people, being kind to people, doing good things for them. And as you do them, doing them in the name of the Lord. That is powerful. And that, of course, is what Jesus went about doing. He just went about doing good. And, of course, through the power of God upon him, he was healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The Lord can use us to do that as well. Heal those who are oppressed by the devil. Of course, when we lead somebody to Christ, they come out from under that authority of the devil. But we can also pray for people and see them delivered from the oppression of the devil. Sometimes we can speak an encouraging word to them that can bring them out from under the oppression of the devil. And so a model for ministry here. Jesus exemplified it for us. And then as we go a bit further into verse 42, Peter describes the commission that he himself and the other apostles had received. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. This is a role that we sometimes forget that the Lord functions in. Sometimes we forget about his role as judge, but that is very much a part of who he is and what he's going to do. He is the judge of the living and the dead. A lot of people have just completely erased from their minds the very concept of a judgment to come. You remember a while back, one of the appellate courts here in California declared that the phrase "under God" was unconstitutional and needed to be erased from the Pledge of Allegiance. And, you know, the man who brought the lawsuit and lied in the process about his poor little girl who was being offended by One Nation Under God, the child happened to be a Christian. Her mother denied that she was offended at all. And, you know, so there's so much deceit and hypocrisy in this whole thing. But, you know, they were interviewing the man, and he was just so glad to see that justice was being done. And, you know, that fella has forgotten something, as have many others, the judges sitting on the court. They've forgotten that there's a greater court. It's higher than the United States Supreme Court. It's the most powerful court in the universe. It's the court of God. And one day, every single human being is going to arrive there before the judge. And Jesus Christ is himself the judge. He is the one that God has ordained to be the judge of the living and the dead. I pray that people would begin to realize that again. When people forget that there's a judgment coming, they sin fearlessly. It's when people anticipate a judgment that they are not as anxious or as careless in their approach to life as we see them being today. But the reality is this: Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead, and every single human being that's ever lived, ever will live, everybody is going to stand one day before the Lord. And as we're told in Philippians, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those in heaven will do it, those on earth will do it, and those in hell will do it. He is the judge of the living and the dead. So Peter goes on to say that to him all the prophets witness. And of course, we've already considered that in a previous study, but going back over the prophets spoke of the coming of the Messiah and how through his name, whoever believes in him would receive the remission of sins. So this is the message. They're presenting this message to Cornelius and to his family and to his friends that are gathered. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, meaning those Jews that were with Peter, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, here's where it's really beginning to roll. What Jesus said initially would happen, this is where it's going to really begin to take off from this point, that the gospel would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria into Galilee and throughout the land of Israel and predominantly among the Jews. But then eventually it would go to the uttermost parts of the world and it would touch the Gentiles. But now here we have a full-blown Roman, a Gentile. Cornelius is not a convert to Judaism. He has come to fear the one God, but yet he is a bona fide Gentile. And now we have the first Gentile brought into the church. And not just this man Cornelius, but evidently all of those that were gathered together with him. So as Peter's speaking, they were embracing his message in their hearts. They were believing it. They were receiving what he was saying. And God, who knows the heart, as they're receiving the word, God then pours his spirit upon them. You see, God looks at the heart. And sometimes we put, you know, a big emphasis on someone maybe coming forward or say this prayer with me. And that's fine. But we have to remember that God's not limited to those things to bring a person to himself. God sees a person's heart. I've talked to a lot of people who, you know, actually have come because they say, well, you know, I want to get saved. And then after 20 minutes of talking to them, I say, guess what? You're already saved. I am. I never said the sinner's prayer. I didn't go forward anywhere. Well, that's all right. It's obvious that you have embraced Christ already by, you know, what you're telling me is going on in your life. And you see, God isn't limited to those kinds of things that we so often look to. God looks at the heart, and when a person responds in their heart, when a person like Cornelius listens to that message, and in his heart he just bears witness and says, that's true. I believe that's true. That instant, he's converted, and God confirms his conversion by pouring the Holy Spirit out upon him. Now, these Jews that are with Peter, now remember, Peter's the one who's been getting all the insight from the Lord. He had the vision when he was in a trance on the roof of Simon's place. God told him not to call anything common or unclean that he had cleansed. And Peter's having this revelation, but it doesn't appear that the other Jews with him were quite getting it like Peter was getting it, because they're astonished. They can't believe it, that God is actually giving the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles just like he did to us. That will give you an idea of how twisted the Jewish mind had become in regard to God's attitude toward those outside of the nation of Israel. These were good men. These were believers. These were now actually Christians, but they still were so, had that, you know, prejudice so ingrained in them, they were stunned. They were amazed when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon these Gentiles. But they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so Peter answered and he said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So Peter realizes God has overruled all of our prejudice, all of our bias. God has obviously saved these people. He's given them the Spirit just like we had received. And he says, would anyone dare forbid these to be baptized? God has shown that he's accepted them. Would we dare keep them back from full entrance by holding or withholding baptism from them? That's what Peter's communicating here. Now, just a bit of a side note, this goes to show us that baptism is not essential for salvation. This is one of those places in Scripture where we see that. Now, a lot of people do have questions about this, and there are certain groups that go about informing others wrongly, but nevertheless informing others that unless you're baptized, you can't possibly be saved. And they go even further and say, unless you're baptized into our organization, you can't be saved. But Scripture doesn't teach that. And here's a good illustration of what the Scriptures do teach, that baptism is not the way salvation is obtained, but baptism is really an outward demonstration of what's already occurred in one's heart. A baptism is a public display of one's conversion. And so here these guys are, they're not even baptized in water, but they're clearly baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They're magnifying God. It's quite obvious that these people are converted, but they haven't yet been baptized. And so is the case with many. Because again, baptism is not the means to conversion. It's just the outward testimony that conversion has taken place. Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea, they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. They heard about this conversion among the Gentiles. Peter got back, and you would have thought that they would have said, Peter, that is phenomenal. That is so great. The Gentiles have been brought in too. They're part of the family. But no, they contended with Peter. They were upset. They said, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? Peter, what are you thinking? What are you doing? You're a Jew. These guys are Gentiles. You actually went in and ate with them? Peter's about to say, hey, I got news for you. We did a lot more than eat. And it wasn't just me that was there. Obviously, God was there too, based upon what happened. But Peter, he explained it to them in order from the very beginning. And so he goes back over the whole thing. He talks about how he was in Joppa. He was praying. He fell into a trance. And he talks about the vision he saw of the various beasts and so forth. And the Lord, you know, calling him to rise and kill and eat, and showing him that he had basically cleansed these things. And then he tells him how at that very moment that he was, through having that vision, that these men arrived at the house of Simon. And they were inquiring about Peter and how the Spirit, it says in verse 12, Peter says, the Spirit told me to go with these men, doubting nothing. And then Peter, he says, and I would imagine he turned and motioned. He said, moreover, these six brethren, they accompanied me. We entered the man's house. He's saying, look, these guys were with me. They can tell you, what could I do? You know, it's interesting here too, to note that Peter is being grilled by those back in Jerusalem. And, you know, he's sort of under the gun. And it's just one of those subtle, sort of almost incidental types of things that you see in Scripture that do show us that this whole idea of a hierarchy and of a pope and that sort of thing in the early church, it just didn't exist. You know, if that was the case, if the case was indeed as it is represented by the Roman Catholic Church, Peter would have just said, hey, shut up. I'm the pope. Don't tell me what I can do and can't do. Let me tell you. I want to speak ex cathedra right now and bring to you, you know, divine revelation. But Peter didn't do that. Peter was one of many elders. And right now, Peter is on the hot seat because these guys don't quite know what's going on. And so Peter goes on and he then tells them about Cornelius and how he saw this angel. And verse 14, he said that the angel told Cornelius that Peter would tell you words by which you and all your household would be saved. And then Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered, verse 16, the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore, Peter's response, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Peter's just saying, look, what was I supposed to do? God sent me there. And then when I got there, I was just beginning my message, and suddenly the Spirit of God came upon these people. And then I remembered what Jesus said about the baptism with the Spirit. And who was I to withstand God? Who was I to say, wait a second, Lord, you can't do this. These are Gentiles. Don't you know that they're not welcome? But when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God. So they themselves were amazed. And I would have liked to have been there. When they heard Peter's explanation, they became silent. They couldn't argue against it. What could they say? God had done it. So they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Wow. Amazing. They were stunned. They were astonished. They just didn't see it. They didn't realize it. They had been blind to the message of their own scriptures, even those that had embraced the Messiah. They were still thinking that this was, you know, mainly a Jewish thing. But then they realized that God had granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as we continue to follow the collapse of the walls of prejudice as Jewish Christians begin to realize that the gospel is for everyone. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, Repentance is Granted to the Gentiles. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3121. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.